And you know what? I think I might as well just sit back down. I don't think I'm going to exceed the hype Justin gave me on that introduction, huh? That's quite an introduction. Good morning, everybody. I know you're probably wondering what I'm doing up here, and Justin's sitting over here. What's up with Dave up here preaching today? Well, a while back we decided with this series on discipleship coming up that Justin gave me the opportunity of either doing one of the disciples or doing the wrap-up, the summary of discipleship. And as this day approached, I kind of thought to myself, how awesome, how wonderful it is that our church has just an ordinary guy like me to get up and talk about discipleship. We're in the middle of a discipleship series. And then this morning with Judy and Joyce and Rick getting up, I mean, there are a lot of disciples, I think, that could be up here this morning given this talk on discipleship. I really do. So as most of you know, for those of you who may not have been here, for the last 12 weeks or so, Justin has been portraying a disciple. And he's been living them out in the first person, acting them out up here, playing their roles, right? So it's been really fun. But now, does everybody remember Nathaniel? He had the party hat on and the party favor, blowing on his party favor. Remember that one? That was one of my favorites. And then that we had Matthew, the tax guy. He had a vest full of dollar bills, right, and a tax table up here. And then how about Peter making a splash, jumping off the altar and doing a cannonball, right? And I know what you're thinking right now. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I wonder if old Brasky's going to get up there and jump off the altar. And, you know, if we did that, you know what would happen, right? We'd be calling 911, right? So that's not going to happen this morning, all right? A couple of things I want to point out before we get started, okay? We've been zooming in on the disciples over these past weeks. And we've been focusing in on each of them as individuals. So today I want to zoom out. I want to back out, not look at them as individuals, but look at them as a group. So I want to know what these 12 disciples have in common. So common that they want to follow Jesus, right? And I think that's probably a question we all have. What are the requirements for being a follower of Jesus? What's the job description? What does it take to follow Jesus? So we're going to start by looking at the occupations of the disciples. Prior to meeting Jesus, what did they do for a living? What were their livings? All right, let's see if I can get this to work. Hey, right, there's our first verse today. It's from Matthew 4, okay? And it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus says, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing nets. They're fishermen too, right? Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. So we know that at least four of them were fishermen, right? Peter, Andrew, James, John. Fishermen. That's what they were, right? So I got one more verse I'm going to put up here. And this is from Luke 5, and it says, later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. So we know Levi was a tax collector. That was his occupation prior to meeting Jesus, right? And remember, Levi and Matthew, they're the same guy. When we say Levi or Matthew, he has two names, okay, like a lot of the disciples do. Excuse me. So as far as the occupations of the rest of the disciples, we don't know what they are. The Bible doesn't tell us. One of the commentaries I read suggested that as many as seven of the disciples could have been fishermen, but we don't know that for sure. And probably you're thinking right now that you have to be a fisherman in order to be a disciple. Well, that's not true. You got to understand that Jesus' ministry was around the Sea of Galilee. So if your ministry is around a sea, what are the people who do live along the sea for a living, right? They're fishermen. I mean, if we'd go along the East Coast, Bar Harbor or Boston or anywhere along the East Coast, most of the people in that community would be fishermen, right? So it just makes sense that a majority of Jesus' disciples would have been fishermen. So if Jesus were moving today in Bellevue, Ohio, right here today, then it would make sense that most of the occupations might be farmers or nurses or doctors or any other occupation. We got a lot of school teachers in here too. So, I mean, just about any ordinary occupation is all that's required, right? Let's see my next one. So, the Bible doesn't tell us the other occupations of the other men. So, I think it's safe to say that our occupations don't matter when it comes to following Jesus, right? That's point number one that I wanted to make. So, what about their education? And they're probably a lot smarter than you or I, right? These 12 guys, you think they were a lot smarter? Well, in the book of Acts, Peter heals a lame man, and it sets off a firestorm. It causes a riot, and Peter and John are called before the Sanhedrin. Does anybody know what the Sanhedrin is? It's a Jewish council. It had 70 members that made up the Jewish council, plus the high priest, so there would be 71 in total. But these guys were the brightest, the best educated religious leaders in Jerusalem. And Peter and John, remember, we just talked about them. They're two fishermen, right? That's all they've done for a living. They're just ordinary guys, right? And they get called to testify in front of this Sanhedrin. And listen to what they say on him. We're going to look at this verse. And they testify in front of the Sanhedrin. And after they're done, this is what they say. And this is from Acts 4. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Did you catch that? Unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, we don't know about the education of all the disciples, right? Because we don't know all their occupations, so we don't know about their educations. But it's a good point here that most of them were highly educated, probably worse educated than most of us in here in this room, see? Other than Matthew Levi. Matthew Levi, the tax guy, he would have been pretty smart. He had to do accounting, probably was good at math, and probably had to speak 2 to 3 languages. You had to be fluent in order to be a tax collector, right? But for the most part, these guys weren't geniuses. Right? They're not somehow smarter than you or better educated than you. They were, for the most part, listen to that, unschooled, ordinary men. So I was going to take some time this morning to dig in their backgrounds and personalities, but we're not going to have time for that. If I did that, we'd be running later than Justin usually does. So we're not, sorry, Justin, I'm not picking on you. But we're just not going to go there today. But if I did, I had it already at one time, that if I looked at their personalities and their backgrounds, they run the whole gamut. There's a wide variety of backgrounds, and there's a wide variety of personalities. You wonder how they all got along because their personalities are so varied. So the conclusion I'm trying to make here before, excuse me, before I get into my 4 points of what it takes to be a disciple, is that these guys were all ordinary in almost every regard. Say it. I want you guys to say it with me. Ordinary people. Say, ordinary people. Ordinary. That's what they were, just like you or I. These guys were not special in any way other than we're going to see in the fact that they're willing to follow Jesus. So say, okay? So what is it that they share that causes them to become a disciple of Christ? So I've narrowed it down to 4 points I just gave away, right? And the most important characteristics, I think, in becoming a disciple. So are you ready with me? Disciples realized, now point number one, they realized they're sinners and they need a Savior. And we're going to look up here on the verse. This is from, what do I have this from? Luke 5. And it says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to speak. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So you see, Peter recognizes that he's a sinner, doesn't he? And he falls down, it says, in front of Jesus. So I want to take a look at one more verse here. Oh, I think I went two at once, didn't I? Yeah, Luke 5. So later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, he left everything, and he followed him. Better switch the verse there. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? And Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. You see, I've come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners and they need to repent. You see, these disciples, the number one thing they have in common is that they know they are sinners. I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to take a closer look at Matthew's occupation. We didn't focus in on him, but I want to focus in on him. I think nowadays when we think of a tax collector, we think of an IRS agent, don't we? I think the picture that comes to my mind when I think of an IRS agent is a bureaucrat somewhere sitting up on the fifth floor of an office building, sitting behind a big desk, sifting and poring over tax documents, right? Trying to catch somebody cheating at their taxes. And if you work for the IRS here, I apologize, that's probably not an accurate description. But it's the image that comes into my mind. Isn't it though? Some bureaucrat sitting behind a desk? But that's not what a tax collector is in Matthew's day. You ready for this? A tax collector in Matthew's day is hated. And I mean hated. You cannot emphasize that enough. And for good reason. Let me explain why. The Romans are a brutal and oppressive government. Everybody knows how brutal the Romans were, right? And the Romans have conquered and control all their lands, and the Jewish people are under their control. And they hate it. Being under Roman control was the worst thing. It was the most hated thing of all. They want the Romans gone, and they hated paying taxes to the Romans. And you ask why? Well, let me tell you this. Does anybody like to pay taxes to the government? Even today, we don't like to do that, right? But back in that time, with a brutal regime like the Romans, it's almost like you're paying taxes to support the regime that's oppressing you, right? So tax collectors were seen as traitors. And because rather than fighting against the Romans, they were viewed as helping him. And then get this, they also cheated the people they collected the taxes from. They would collect more than the required amount, and then they would keep some of that off the top, skim some of that off the top, and pay the Romans what they were to pay them. And so tax collectors became wealthy by cheating their own people. So let me go to my next page here in a minute, in my notes. And get this, their money was considered unclean, and those people's paying taxes would avoid asking for change. So in other words, if you owed $45 to the tax collector and you gave him a $50 bill, you didn't ask for change because that money was considered unclean. A tax collector couldn't even give money as a gift to God in the temple. His money was considered unclean. And tax collectors, the last thing I want to point out is they were forbidden to testify in court. Much like in the Old Testament, shepherds were forbidden to testify in court. So listen to this. Matthew, he's a tax collector. He's seen as filth among the Jewish people, classified as the lowest of the low of scum. Did you hear that? And yeah, listen to this. Jesus calls Matthew to follow him. Figure that one out. Think about that one for a little bit. And what does it say Matthew does? I love this. Watch what Matthew does. It says, later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. Did you hear that? There was a lot of them among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of the religious law who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? You see, Matthew leaves everything and follows Jesus. And then he throws a big party in his home and invites more tax collectors and sinners just like himself. So here's my question for you. You ready? Why is Jesus eating with tax collectors? Doesn't he know what they're doing? Doesn't he know Matthew's skimming off the top and getting wealthy and messing with his own people? He's really cheating his own people in order to line his pockets? So I'm going to tell you who my favorite disciple is as we've gone through this series. Here he is. His name is Matthew Levi, the tax guy. And you're wondering why. Why have I chosen Matthew as my favorite disciple? Well, you see, his story and my story are similar in a lot of regards. You see, for a portion of my life, I lived just like Matthew. I lived a life I would best describe by these two words. You ready? Mighty sinner. That was me. And I can tell you, sometimes you can get so stuck in that role and in that rut that it's almost impossible to get out of it. Because other people have you pegged into a role in which you've willingly played for so long that you're kind of stuck in it by your past, right? Excuse me just a moment. And it's hard to imagine anything else. You really kind of have very little expectations for yourself. You actually lower the bar, and because you're kind of trapped by your past. And then other people, they view you as the lens from your past, right? So you're kind of stuck in that box. And I think that's where Matthew's at in this story. You see, he's a tax collector. He's cheated people for a living. He's hated. He's despised. He's scorned. And he has no friends except other tax collectors. And he doesn't see a way out. People have him pegged into this box because of his past. And here's the real kicker. You ready for this? He knows it's true. He knows it's true just like I know it's true. You see, Matthew recognizes that he's still a sinner. And we know that by the way he reacts. Look at how he reacts up there in verse 15. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. You see, I think Matthew wanted to so badly bust out of that box that it says he got up, he left everything, and he followed Jesus. And then what's the first thing he does? He throws a party with Jesus as the guest of honor. And once he meets Jesus, he wants to share Jesus with everybody he knows, right? He wants to celebrate his future. I know how Matthew feels to bust out of that box, to not stay trapped by your past, because that's my story too. You see, Jesus sees Matthew for what he can be, not for what he is. He sees me, he sees Dave Brodsky for what I can be, not what I was. And he sees everybody here for the same thing. He sees you for what you can be, not what you are. And man, that is awesome stuff, really. Praise God, amen? Amen on that one? And so let's look at this verse one more time. I think we've seen this. I have come not to call those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Amen on that. Them disciples, they recognize they're a sinner in need of a Savior. So my second point today, disciples have an encounter with Jesus and a desire to follow him. So we've already put this verse up. Went to him at once there. We've already put this verse up at once, so I'm going to kind of skip through it. But it's Jesus calling the disciples, and I really want to look at their response to his calling, all right? So verse 19 says, come follow me, and Jesus says, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. That was Simon and Andrew. I'm going to skip on down a little bit. And going on from there, he ran into James and John, and they were both in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them. And it says, immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him immediately. They didn't hesitate. And I got two more verses I want to throw up here real quick. Excuse me. This is from, what is this from? John 1, and this is verse 43, and this is when he's finding Philip. So the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. And it doesn't say whether Philip followed him, but we know that he does because a few verses later he brings Nathanael to Jesus, all right? So we're going to skip down to verse 47. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You see, these men all had an encounter with Jesus. They meet Jesus, and during that meeting, they recognize that there's something special about this Jesus. They recognize that he's the God-man, that he's not just some sort of extraordinary teacher or rabbi, see? Look at Nathanael's reaction. Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. He has an idea of who Jesus really is. And then we talked about Peter just a little bit ago, falling down on his knees in the boat in front of Jesus and admitting that he was a sinner. You see, they recognize Jesus isn't just a man. And they recognize that Jesus is the God-man and he's worth following. And notice they leave everything to follow him. They just take off and follow him. These disciples all see something in Jesus and they recognize him as their Lord and Savior. And then, listen, and then, once they do that, then they start following him. Look at me. Everybody look up here. They don't become great disciples that moment. They don't. They recognize something in Jesus and they start following him. And for them, it's a process and a journey alongside Jesus. For the next three years, they live and walk and talk with Jesus. Jesus is teaching them directly and indirectly through his actions, right? It's the same with us. Firstly, it's no different today. If you want to be a disciple, it works the same way. It starts with recognizing Jesus as your Savior, right? And then once we recognize that, the journey is just beginning. Then we have a desire to follow him much the same way these original disciples did. By listening to his word and following his example. Well, you say, how can we do that nowadays? How do we do that nowadays? Well, we do it by reading the Bible. This Bible contains Jesus' teachings and his actions. It's all in the New Testament. So if you want to be a disciple, You first have to have a desire to follow him, right? And then that translates into learning about him and his word, and then living it out through your life. It's growing in your faith, which leads to point three. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. He gave these two guys a nickname, sons of thunder. And get this, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. So Jesus gives Peter a new name, Cephas, and he gives James and John the nickname of Sons of Thunder. And we don't know why. We don't know why some of them get names and nicknames. But in the Old Testament, there's a lot of name changes. I remember Justin going through the series on Genesis. Abram was changed to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Jacob to Israel, and in the New Testament, Saul to Paul. So not all of his followers got name changes, right? Why? We don't know. We don't know why they got changes. But maybe it's related to God's purpose or plan for their life. Or maybe it indicates a new life, a life transformed by Jesus. And maybe we just haven't heard our new name yet. But one thing these guys have in common, their identity begins to shift. These disciples, once they had an encounter with Jesus, their identities shifted. They're no longer, in the Bible, known as fishermen or tax collectors or by their past. They're known as disciples of Jesus. You see, becoming a Christian changes your life. There's a transformation that takes place. And now for some of us, that's a slow, gradual process. And for some, it's a huge, earth-shaking moment. We become a Christian and we start following. But it's the moment when we realize we can't do it on our own. Our identity shifts from being our past or our occupation or our status or our bank accounts, whatever it is we identify most strongly as, until Christ becomes our identity. And for me in my life, that kind of played out like this. There was a chapter in my life where I was known as a drinker and a jokester. That was me. A guy who liked to have a good time, tell funny stories and jokes. I could tell a ton of them. And then as I got older, my identification became as a mailman. I was a mailman for 35 years after all. You know, people knew me as a mailman. And now, people know me as a Christian. I'm not identified by those labels anymore. That's not my label. God comes first, and then everything else comes under that. It's the same with these disciples. They were no longer tax collectors. They were no longer sinners. They were no longer whatever label you want to apply to them. So I want to ask you this morning, what most strongly identifies you? What's your main identity? If I had to ask you, if we know, and look at Jim Daniels right now, I'm not picking on you, Jim, but I think when I look at Jim Daniels, I think of a railroad worker. I know he worked for the railroad firm, and I know that probably was his identity. And I think for most of us, it's our occupation, isn't it, that describes us? But that's not all of us, though. What is it that defines you? How about your status in the community? Maybe you have a high-profile job. How about your athletic ability? Is that what defines some of us in here? Or how about, you know, your wife or your husband, your spouse? I mean, there's so many things we identify by. And I think there's some of us that were like me, that were identified by their past. You know? These disciples' identities changed. They were known simply from there on, as if you look in the Bible, all it calls them is disciples of Jesus. You know, there's no greater title here on earth. You guys know that, right? Right? So that leads to my last point. If I ask you, what does it take to be equipped to tell others about Jesus? What would you say? That you have to study the Bible real hard for years in order to keep telling people about your faith? What qualified these disciples to do ministry? We're going back to the Acts 4:13, and this is when Peter and John are testifying in front of the Sanhedrin. It's the same verse, but I highlighted a little different section of this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It doesn't say these men were Christians for 5 years. It doesn't say these men had 4 years of college. It doesn't say these men were pastors or lay servants or church leaders, does it? It says only that these men had been with Jesus. You know, see, these disciples, they had an encounter with Jesus, one that they left everything behind in order to follow him, one in which they changed their identity from me, 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 to serving others, from becoming a task guy to becoming a Christ guy, from a fisherman to a disciple man, from men without faith in Jesus to men who were willing to die for their faith in Jesus. So what's stopping you from telling others about Jesus? What's your excuse? Maybe you can't quote scripture. I can't quote scripture very good either. Maybe you don't know a lot about the Bible. So what are you doing to change that? Are you reading your Bible? Are you in a Bible study? Listen, it's never been easier in human history to read the Bible. Anybody know what that is? The logo for the Daily Audio Bible? I've mentioned in here dozens of times, I think. I listened to the Daily probably for the last 7 years, but Brian Harden reads a section of the Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, and a Proverb each day, and if you listen along through the course of a year, you'll have read the entire Bible. He'll read it to you. You don't even have to. You can be a poor reader and still read the Bible. You can be illiterate and still read the Bible, right? I can't say enough about that. There's nothing in my discipleship journey that has helped me more than listen to the Word of God spoken into my life daily for the past 7 years. Nothing. Justin could teach me all he wants. Pastor Doug could have done it. All the teachers I've had, nothing has prepared me more for ministry than reading the Bible daily. There's just something. It changes your life. It transforms everything you think about for the day, okay? So how in the world can we tell others about our faith if we don't know about our faith? Do you know that most professing Christians have never read the Bible? The over 50% of professing Christians, I mean, if we ask this church, maybe 50% of them here have never read the entire Bible. I mean, how can we share our faith with others when we don't know it? You know, Jesus walked and talked with his disciples daily. And it wasn't just say a prayer one time and I'm saved. That's nonsense. That's not what happened. They walked and talked with him for a three-year period following that, and he taught them. And it's the same for us. We need to read the Bible. So I know you don't want to be hammered, but you got the hammer at the end there, didn't you? So I'm going to close with this. My last thing I'm going to put up here. Did you know that Peter, we talked about Peter this morning, the brash, bold, stick your foot in your mouth kind of guy? And he didn't do it perfectly following Jesus. And we know he kept messing up because the Bible tells us about it. In fact, he messed up so badly that during crunch time, when all the chips count, when there's no more important thing on the table, that Peter denies even knowing Jesus. How about that? I mean, you talk about levels of betrayal, there's one there. And yet, despite all his problems and all his flaws and all his mistakes, listen to what an ordinary person can do who's truly following Jesus. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. That's the beginning of Peter's first sermon. That's how he addresses the people in Jerusalem. And if you want to read the rest of it, you're going to have to go home and read it because we don't have time today. But I want to skip to the end of this sermon and see the results of this sermon, all right? Maybe. Those who accepted his message that day were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to that number that day. Peter preaches his first sermon. And a guy who messed up so badly, we just talked about that, a guy who messed up so badly had 3,000 people come to Christ that day. If we had three people in this church today come to Christ, that'd be a big deal, man. We'd be celebrating, wouldn't we? We'd probably be dancing in the aisles after church. 30 would be unbelievable. 300? Astronomical. 3,000. And this is a guy who failed Jesus repeatedly, even in crunch time. I love that. It just goes to show what a guy who's all sold out for Jesus, just an ordinary guy who's sold out for Jesus, can do. And that's it. We're going to close in prayer. Will you bow your heads, please? Lord, this prayer for this morning is for those in you here who haven't had that encounter with you yet. Haven't had that encounter. Where they see you for what you are, Lord, that you are the God of creation, that you are the Son sent to save us. Lord, they're still trying to do life the way they see best, and it's a mess sometimes, Lord. There's people in here all messed up, just like I was. Lord, I pray for those people today that they have an encounter with you, an encounter where you become real. And Lord, for those people who already had that encounter but have been kind of sitting on the fence, not moving far in their discipleship journey, Lord, I pray for those people here this morning. I pray that maybe they heard the message today, that we have to know about our faith in order to share our faith. We just can't go around just saying we're a Christian and put a label on us without having something behind it, without exploring our faith and diving in deeper. So, Lord, I pray for everybody here this morning. I pray that they heard you, Lord. I pray that your message got through despite this flawed guy giving the message, but despite this guy used to have the label of sinner, that you can use ordinary people and just do extraordinary things, Lord. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.